So when I say the word worship, what comes to mind? What are some things that come to mind whenever you think of worship? Praise, okay. God. Attitude. Joy. Adoration. Gathering. Thanksgiving. Music. It's interesting that came so late, because in some churches, that would be the only thing that would constitute worship. What else? Prayer. Love. Confession. I'm going to stop here, because if you all keep giving them to me, sooner or later I'm going to misspell one, and you're going to see just how dumb I really am. All you have to do is to ask Pamela or Beth, my assistant, just how many times I ask them how to spell particular words. So I'm going to stop while I'm still on safe ground here. We're in Genesis chapter 4, and the chapter begins with this question. What is worship? Adam and Eve have been created. Everything in the earth has been created. So that let's just review this story as we have it to this point. Look particularly at what God has done for His creatures. He created all the creatures that fill the waters, all the creatures that fill the sky, all the creatures that fill the earth. He has created one of those creatures, the human creature, in a way in which He didn't create any of the other creatures, in His own image, in His own likeness, relating to them as Father so that they could relate to Him as children. He blessed them, and He gave them rulership over all of the earth. And He gave them a garden and told them that they could eat any tree in the garden they wanted. Any tree in the garden you can eat of, I'm just going to withhold one from you. And so look at everything that God has given them. Rulership, creation in His own image, a garden of which they can eat of any tree except one. And that was the one they wanted. And they didn't think they were going to be fulfilled or full until they got to eat of that one tree that God said they couldn't eat from. And so as a result, they entered into sin through their disobedience and transgression, and they reaped a harvest of discipline, a harvest of fall. Their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with the earth was broken. Whereas they were created to rule it, eventually they would die and they would be buried within it. They were created to rule it, but now the thorns of the field rebel and the animals of the field rebel. They were created in order to have a harmonious relationship with other human beings, but every human being that is brought into the world is brought in with pain. The husband and the wife are competing with each other to rule each other. They are not satisfied in ruling that which God gave them to rule, which was the earth with its inhabitants, but now they want to rule each other. And so there is transgression in the relationship with God, friction in the relationship with all of other creatures, and friction and enmity in the relationship between human beings. Everything is messed up. And then chapter 4 dawns with the story of Cain and Abel. And here's the question. What does it mean to worship? Sometimes, and maybe you've heard people say this, or maybe you've even said it yourself, we'll walk out of a worship service and we'll turn to the person that we were in the worship service with and we'll say, wow, I really got a lot out of worship today. I really got a lot out of worship today. What we're going to see in Genesis chapter 4 is that really shouldn't be the concern that is on our minds or the concern which flows out of our lips. Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and of Abel. Here's our question. What in the living daylights is worship? Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the fruits of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Notice that that phrase at the beginning of verse 3, in the course of time, a better translation, or some of your translations may have at the appointed time or at the proper time. This is indicative that God had given them some communication. Between the time that they had fallen out of their disobedience in the garden to the time that Genesis 4 breaks open, God had communicated to the group of people that now existed that there was a schedule, that there was a calendar by which they were to abide in their relationship to Him. The Sabbath had already been created and had already been introduced, but somehow God had provided communication, some type of revelation that said, now, on such and such a day, at such and such a time, at such and such a place in the year, you are to do such and such things. And so somehow they are responding to this calendar that God has instituted. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2, He had already instituted a calendar. He created the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day He rested, and that this day was created for rest. And so a calendar has already been introduced. But a calendar, particularly in relationship to how they're to relate to God, has already been introduced as well. So notice, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, or at the appointed time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel, I want you to see that the sentence begins with a contrastive. There's a contrast being built here. Abel brought from the fruits of the field. But Abel did something else. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Notice that much more detail is given to you about the particulars of what Abel brought. All we're told about Cain is that he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fatty portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. We're going to see later, particularly in the book of Leviticus, that God is particularly going to command that certain worship offerings be from the firstborn, from the prime element of the stock, not the old wormy crippled animals of the flock, but rather the firstborn, the strong, the prize elements of the flock are to be brought, and that you're to bring also those who happen to have a little bit more padding than the others, those who have fatty portions. As a matter of fact, fatty portions are a key element in the sacrifices that God is going to teach Israel about later on. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus gives us some very important information, Leviticus chapter 3 in particular, about why it is that back here in Genesis, we're told that what Abel brings are the fatty portions. Chapter 3 of Leviticus and verse 6. Pardon me, verse 16. Notice, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. Notice that there is a particular command given in the arrangement of sacrifices that when you bring an offering of an animal's flesh, you are to bring with it the fattier animals. Because in this society, the fattier animals are more costly. Fat is a key portion of their diet. They toil, they work, they make several items from the fat of these animals. It is the costlier, more precious component. It helps to tenderize the meat. And so you are to bring in particular, out of adoration for the Lord, the fattier portions. And the fattier portions are to be all burnt up. The priests don't get to take them home. They get to take some of the grain offerings home, and the Levitical priesthood can share it and make their own meals out of it. They get to take some of the meat home to roast and to eat for dinner. But the fatty portions are to be burnt on the altar because they are the Lord's and the Lord's alone. Here's a statement that's being made here. God is worthy of the best part. And the best part gets left behind to be consumed by fire. You don't get to take it home to consume yourself. In other words, the better offerings, the best offerings, are the offerings that are brought to God with the attitude that I am sold out and I am selling out to you. Here's the firstborn, Lord, not some old, crippled, scarry, dying member of the flock, but here's the strong juvenile. Here's the one without blemish. And here are the fatty portions. You are so great, you are so majestic, that you get the best from my flock. So notice the difference that the text creates between what Cain brings and what Abel brings. It's not that fruit offerings, you understand, are less impressive. As a matter of fact, fruit offerings are commanded. Grain offerings, offerings from the fruit of the field, are indeed commanded. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 2. Just one chapter back. An entire chapter here on offerings that are to be brought in from the field that contain grain offerings. Notice that the entire chapter is about grain offerings. Notice verse 14 towards the end of the chapter. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, notice, what kind of lamb did Abel bring? Firstborn. Notice, the kind of grain, the kind of fruit offering you're to bring are the first fruits. Not the one that is hung on the tree too long, is a little bit wormy, that is overripe, that no one wants to eat. It's not the apple that has become too soft. It's the apple that is bright red and hard and crunchy, and when you bite into it, there's a sound, a ripping sound, not this gushy sound. You know the kind of apple I'm talking about. And the juice is broke open, and it just starts to stream down your face. The first fruit. Not that banana that has run one race too many. Right. Bring the first fruits, right? So if you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Dress it up. Put some high quality virgin olive oil on it. Throw some smell good stuff on it so that when it's burned, you are declaring that, Lord, you are worth the first fruits of the field. As a matter of fact, you are worthy of them even more than my family is. You get the first fruits. Right, notice verse 11. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord, must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all the grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Put some flavor in it. God is worth some salt and some pepper. He's worth you spicing up the offering. So notice, God is worth the best part of whatever you have. Notice the contrast between Cain and Abel. Cain brought some fruit, but Abel brought the firstborn and the fatty portions. And so notice what happens. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. I love what you all had me write up here. I want you to notice one thing, however, that's missing. Offering and sacrifice. This has become a problem in our day and age. It's a problem in Christianity that we have lost the central notion that worship involves sacrifice and offering. You see, what we have done with worship is we've seen worship as a therapeutic event. I come to worship to feel better. I want to go someplace where the music is peppy and bright so that if I drag in an hour later, I can feel better. Worship is therapeutic. If I'm discouraged and blue, I want to come to worship so that I can, in an hour, I can get energized. I want to go to a place where my favorite songs are sung and where I enjoy and am entertained by the speaker. I want to go someplace where I'm comfortable and where I just fit perfectly in, like a square fitting into a square hole. I want to go to worship because I want to get something out of it. And so as we're walking to our cars, we turn to each other and we say, man, I really got a lot out of worship today. But here's the question of Genesis chapter 4 to you. What did you bring? What did you offer? What did you sacrifice? What did you give up? What did you lose? What did you offer? What did you sacrifice? Cain just brought some fruit. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fatty portions. He understood by faith, the worth, the worthiness, the value of God, and what God deserved and what God was due. And the offering was accepted. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Because the writer to the Hebrews gives us some very interesting information here about Abel. Of course, it's the great hall of faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Did you catch that? And without faith, it is impossible, verse 6, to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Notice that right after the story of Cain and Abel comes the story of Enoch, and then this commentary that if you want to please God, there are two things you've got to believe. One, that he really exists, and two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, what the Hebrew writer is indicating here is that one of the problems between Cain and Abel is that Abel was a man of faith who believed that God really existed and that he was worth everything that he had and that he rewards the sacrificer and the offerer rather than the one who hoards it in. In other words, the text is suggesting, it's implying that Cain was a man who was just performing and may not really have believed that God existed and that God was worth all that he had and all that he could do. There is a difference in the faithfulness and the belief system of these two brothers. One is a man of faith who believes that God is and rewards the one who seeks earnestly. Cain wasn't a man of faith. So notice a wonderful list, but notice another thing that is missing here. Right? First of all, the idea of sacrifice and the idea of faith. Notice that in order to be an authentic worshiper, we have got to believe that God is as the Bible reveals him to be and as he has manifested himself, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek to follow what God has revealed about himself. And clearly what has been revealed about God is that he is worth everything you have, and that to hoard and to hold some back is not living in faith. Notice the text goes on in Hebrews 11 to tell us some other things about these individuals. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then it gives us some more information about Abraham. But notice verse 13. All these people, all the people that he has talked about from verse 3 through verse 12, including Abel, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here the Hebrew writer is talking about countries and cities, that everybody from Abel to Abraham and Abraham's family was living as they lived because they were looking for something that lay in the future rather than the country or the city, the life that they then had. They were looking for something that was better than this, something that was more valuable than this, something that was more pleasurable than this, something that was to be valued more highly than this. And so their entire life was focused on what God was going to give them in the future rather than what they were experiencing in the present. The Hebrew writer talks about country and city, but let's put it in the language of Genesis chapter 4. Here is what the Hebrew writer, I think, would say about Abel. Abel saw a flock in the future, and he was headed for the flock in the future rather than being consumed with his flock in the present. And so since he was looking for a flock that existed in the future, what could he do with the flock of the present? Give it away. He could give it away because it wasn't the flock around which he was consumed. It wasn't the flock around which he was infatuated. It wasn't the flock that drove and which structured his life. He was driven by a flock that lived out there somewhere that God was going to give to him somewhere out there. So you know what he could do with the flock of the present? He could give it away. He could bring to God the best of that flock, because anything that he took out of that flock and offered to God in the future, God was going to repay it 100-fold. But here's Cain. Cain's farm. Cain is consumed with the farm of the present. He's got to take that banana that has been out too long and that has turned more black than yellow. He's got to give that apple that even a child could mush in his hands, that is already, for all practical intents and purposes, applesauce. Right? He's going to take that eggplant that you could stick your finger right through. Why? Because he's consuming, he's hoarding, he's holding on to the farm of the present, because he is not living by faith, knowing that God has a farm in the present which supersedes the farm, a farm of the future which supersedes the farm of the present. Hebrews 11 is telling us that the difference between Cain and Abel was that one was a man of faith, and the other was a man who lacked faith. In other words, Cain really didn't believe that God really existed and was the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. In other words, the rewarder of those who in this life give everything they have, sell themselves out, offer to God everything they own and everything they are, knowing that sometime in the future, God is going to give them a city, a country, a farm, a flock that is much more impressive than the one that you've spent your entire life building here on earth. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is offering. And it's not just bringing any old thing. It's bringing the best, the most costly, the most pricey, the most valuable, the most virtuous thing that you have. And when Cain did not do that, God is displeased. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, right? Don't be looking to build a better farm. Don't sell your life building a bigger flock. Right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Worship for us involves on one level the offerings of our bodies. And in Romans chapter 12, notice how he develops that in verses 3 and following. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Did you get that? Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you. You all belong to Pamela and me. We belong to each other. In the same way in which this finger is my finger and belongs to my hand, doesn't belong to Mike. No matter how much he wants it, you'd be surprised how much Mike has offered me for this finger. It's not yours to have. It belongs to me, and I'm incomplete without it. What Paul is saying here is that you and I are incomplete without each other. I need you, you need me in order to be what God wants us to be. Not because there's anything spectacular about us in our natural humanness, but notice what he says. We have, verse 6, different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul's point is this: I can't survive Christianly. I can't be who Christ wants me to be, and you can't be full in Christ without us. Because we fulfill each other because of the supernatural giftedness that we have all received by the Spirit, so that we can minister to each other. And so when Paul says at the beginning of Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, he means offer yourselves in service to us. Whatever your gift is, use it for our benefit. Knock yourselves out for us. I don't know what your gift is, but whatever it is, Paul says, put yourself on the altar in order to fulfill and to nurture God's Son's community and body, and by doing so, you are conducting yourself in an act of sacrificial worship. A friend of mine used to say, here's the problem, notice the language, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's what a buddy of mine in Las Cruces, New Mexico used to say. Here's the problem with living sacrifices. They have the tendency to crawl off the altar. When the heat gets turned up, you want to crawl off the altar because it gets too hot. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is offering. When we gather on Sunday morning, whether it's in this classroom or whether it's in our worship service, the key question on our minds ought to be this: what can I give? So, what can we give? What are some things that we can give to each other this morning and this week? What are some of the ways in which God has gifted you in order to be a living sacrifice for the body of Jesus Christ, in order to fulfill it and to complete it? What are some things we can give to each other? Encouragement. How does that normally happen? Give me some examples of ways in which we actually give encouragement. A phone call, a word, a note, right? I've got notes that I still keep on my desk that I keep there to look at when I've had a really hard day. They're right there. I open them up and I reread them. I've read them 100 times and I'll read them again. Saying things to people that lift up. Yeah. Absolutely. Praying for people, and then let us know you're praying for us. Dr. Bailey, the president of Dallas Seminary, just left for a 2-week trip to Israel. He's going to guide a trip there. Dr. Bailey is worn out. He is frazzled to the bone. The economic situation he's having to deal with, his shoulders are drooping. He's tired. And he told me that he's looking forward to Israel because he gets renewed and refreshed in Israel. So I sent him an email just a couple of days ago saying, Mark, I'm praying that you will be refreshed and renewed in Israel. Let somebody know that you're praying for them. How else? How else do we use our gifts in order to make sacrifices to God? For some of you, notice if your gift is giving, to give generously. Some of you do things by giving. I'll tell you what one of you did to me this week. I was in need. I had a family concern. And so I reached out to one of you who had a special way to bless me. And you know what? You did it within just a few minutes of the time that I began the entire process. I was shocked that you responded that quickly. See, that was a sacrificial offering. You had a unique capability to do something, and you did it before that clock had moved 5 beats. What are other ways that you can reach out to sacrifice and to offer? I'm sorry? Give me some examples of what that service might look like. Take food to somebody. Right. Let them sign up for all the plates when they think it means what they want to eat. Now, that's sacrificial service. Right? You all will serve each other next week by bringing what you'll bring. How else? Go to their yard. Help them fertilize it. How else? I'm sorry? Kill other people's children? Watch them. Yeah, absolutely. Babysitting. So a couple can have a night out. Now, they may ask you to kill them sometimes. And, you know, yeah, give them a break from the kids. Oh, Lord. Now you're stepping on toes. Absolutely. Listen. Just listen. I'm an answer man. I've always got an answer. I can't wait to give the answer. I can't wait to tell someone how to fix it. You know what? That's just wrong. I need to listen. And then if they're interested, they'll ask me how to fix it. Sometimes they just want me to listen. I had a student come into my office this last week. His fiance had dumped him the day before. And he was just crushed. I didn't have any answers for him. He just sat in my office and talked, and I listened. I wanted to fix it. I couldn't. Now you're stepping on toes again. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Do something when someone needs it done and not when you feel like doing it. Worship means sacrifice and offering. And in Romans chapter 12, it means offering ourselves. And it means offering ourselves as a first fruit, fatty portion. Now, Dr. May, that's not an excuse for us not to diet and to exercise. The next place we're going, but not this morning, is that there are other kinds of acts of worship. The Bible also makes a big point that the other sacrifice we offer is the sacrifice of our lips, where, for instance, we see this exemplified in Revelation, where the elders who are gathered around the throne are declaring that God is glorious, that God is powerful, that God is holy. Whenever we declare those things of God rather than of ourselves, that's a sacrifice of praise, because we are offering to God the declaration that we believe that He is these things. Absolutely. And that's where music comes in. Music is a melodious way of offering the praise of our lips. Yeah. And pray for us. So, Father, by your hand of mercy, through the Spirit that indwells us, would you strengthen us to live in relationship to each other, in which we are giving to each other out of the gifts that you have given to us. Whatever our gift is, would you strengthen us by the Spirit to knock ourselves out for someone else. Don't let us hold back, but let us see your value and then to offer to one of your children a gift that is worthy of you. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit.